And so I have the tremendous privilege this morning of being here on Communion Sunday. And so before we get into the scriptures, we're going to take time to remember the ultimate sacrifice that anybody in human history has given. Because the greatest sacrifice in human history, though fully human, was also fully God. And what a humbling thought that the God of the universe, the God that created the expanse of the cosmos, and yet still took the time to knit each of us together, came and took on flesh, not to parade through the streets of civilization, but his purpose was to make things right so that we could have an opportunity like this morning to worship him in spirit and in truth, all because of the sacrifice he made. And so this morning I'd invite those that are serving to come forward and we'll distribute the emblems. For those of you that do not know me, I am the reason in the Bible it says make a joyful noise. So I am not going to wow you in song, but instead just offer us this opportunity to reflect on this act. Because I'm a big proponent that we don't do things just because we've always done them. We do things because of significance, and this, as I already stated, is quite significant. In fact, the best-selling book tells us about this in four different instances. The Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples before going to the cross is recorded in the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and also, from where we'll read today, Paul, who had an extraordinary conversion, tells us in his instructions to the church that what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you. Paul's conversion, so unique on that road to Damascus, blinded by the light, has Ananias show up and pray and the scales fall off. And he tells us that he didn't go to seek out those that knew Christ, but rather he received from the Lord. And so it's a remarkable happening, and so important that the Lord made sure that Paul was aware of this Last Supper. So this symbol that we hold in our hands, we're instructed in the scriptures that when Jesus took the bread and broke it, this isn't about the recipe that went into this bread. It's not about the nutritional facts. It's about the fact that this represents that body of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And he took it and he broke it and he said, take this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Each and every one of you. For me. Christ's broken body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the bread. It continues, it says, in the same manner, he took also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's partake of the drink. I don't know about you, but I am so happy to have been given the privilege of being a new covenant believer. My wife works in the healthcare industry, and she can handle things that I cannot handle. And that Old Testament, that would have pushed my boundaries. I'm not super good with blood. I'm not a hunter. I don't really deal with animals and shooting animals or skinning animals or any of those things. I like my meat in a cellophane package in the grocery store. And so I'm so happy that God allowed my existence to take place in the new covenant, where I no longer have to be sanctified by the blood of animals going to the priests, but now we have this direct access. And so what a wonderful age to live in. And may we never forget that. Now, I have good news and bad news. Good news is, actually, well, No, we'll ease you. We'll give you something positive to think about after the bad news. Bad news is I was supposed to speak 3 Sundays in a row. The last 2 were canceled, so I have a lot of preaching pent up. That's the bad news. The good news for you is since the last time that I was preaching here, I sat in the classroom for 2 years and realized listening to people gets boring quickly. So I'll do my best with all that preaching pent up to still try and be concise in my points. I don't want to keep you too long. I don't want you to turn on me too quickly. So this morning, I want us to look at a story that in my church experience, the times that I heard this story, the 2 times that I heard it, both times involved a flannel graph. They were Sunday school stories. And they had those neat little characters and the artist depictions of what the people might have looked like, what the places might have looked like, how the event may have unfolded all with that neat little flannel graph in 1980s Sunday school. But I want to set it up. I want to ask you, because like I said, I don't want anybody hating me. I also don't want anybody sleeping, because I was in class for 2 years, and I recognize the looks. And this doesn't always mean you're agreeing with me. So I do want to take some time to engage you. That saying that we hear, when you hear the saying, the writing's on the wall, what does that mean? You know what's going to happen? Any other? That's good. I like that. I actually like that a lot. Anyone else? It is what it is. Nice. It's over. Yeah. That was when I heard the writing's on the wall. It was usually, for me, it was in a sports context about an athlete, and you knew he was done there. It was over. Writing's on the wall. Oh, coach lost another game. Writing's on the wall. So that was my understanding. I like the other 2. You guys, nice brownie points. Thank you for dialing it home for me, Gerald. I'm happy I wasn't going crazy because I'm hearing these excellent answers. I'm like, wow, I'm just a Doomkopf. But I had understood it in that context. Oh, man, writing's on the wall. It's over. But these others, that's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to look at the writing on the wall in Daniel chapter 5. And I love the Bible, and I know you're going to hear lots of my words today, but I want to make sure you hear lots of God's word, because that is true and eternal and always of value. And so I plan on reading the whole chapter 5 so that we get a good picture of what's going on with this story in the Bible, where we will see some writing on the wall. So Daniel is in the Old Testament, just helping you out. Of course, if you have those neat little phone apps, you just have to type in Daniel. It'll take you right there. If you're using a hard copy, I just thought I'd give you a hand. Old Testament, toward the end of the Old Testament, if you're still struggling. And Daniel chapter 5 is conveniently located between chapters 4 and 6. So Daniel chapter 5, right at that very first verse. Many years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver cups that his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles, his wives, and his concubines. So they brought these gold cups taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. While they drank from them, they praised their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. The king saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fright, his knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. The king shouted for the enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers to be brought before him. He said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever can read this writing and tell me what it means will be dressed in purple robes of royal honor and will have a gold chain placed around his neck and will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." But when all the king's men had come in, none of them could read the writing or tell him what it meant. So the king grew even more alarmed, and his face turned pale. His nobles, too, were shaken. But when the queen mother heard what was happening, she hurried to the banquet hall. She said to Belshazzar, "Long live the king. Don't be so pale and frightened. There is a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of holy gods. During Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom like that of the gods. Your predecessor, the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers of Babylon. This man, Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, has exceptional understanding. Has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king. The king asked him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles brought from Judah, my predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar? I have heard that you have the spirit of the gods within you, and that you are filled with insight, understanding, and wisdom. My wise men and enchanters have tried to read the words on the wall and tell me their meaning, but they cannot do it. I am told that you can give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read these words and tell me their meaning, you will be clothed in purple robes of royal honor, you will have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Daniel answered the king, "Keep your gifts or give them to someone else, but I will tell you what that writing means. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave sovereignty, majesty, glory, and honor to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. He made him so great that all people of all races and nations and languages trembled before him. He killed those he wanted to kill and spared those he wanted to spare. He honored those he wanted to honor and disgraced those he wanted to disgrace. But when his heart and mind were puffed up with arrogance, he was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven from human society and given the mind of a wild animal. And he lived among the wild donkeys and ate grass like a cow and was drenched with the dew of heaven until he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. You are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all this, yet you have not humbled yourself. For you have proudly defiled the Lord of heaven and have had these cups from the temple brought before you. You and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them while praising gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. But you have not honored the God who gives you breath of life and controls your destiny. So God has sent his hand to write you this message. This is the message that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is what the words mean. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. Parson means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes and a gold chain was hung around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at age 62. So there we have Daniel chapter 5. We have this story that is the basis for that saying that we hear in society, the writing is on the wall. So here in its biblical source, I want us to look at two facets. Two that I feel ring true for those of us that are following after God in this year 2020. The first is God in a godless society. A good reminder in this story, something that I treasure so dearly, is the fact that God is still God, even when people don't believe in Him. Amen? You know, it's interesting. There are way more people here, but it's way louder over here. So you put the rowdies over here. So now I'm really confused. Kenny, why did you move? Oh. Oh, I see. So they don't want all the rowdies over there. That's good to know. But God is still God in a godless society. Even if you don't believe in God, He is still God. And what a great confidence we can have, because I remember growing up, I was in a small country school in the little community outside of Toronto in Ontario, and our school was run by a rather defiant individual who said, no, we will continue to pray after prayer was taken out of the school. But once he retired, because he was quite up there in age, the new principal came in, and that was done with. And so prayer was taken out of the school, and I remember as a young child thinking, oh no, they've taken God out of the school. And so I actually ended up going to a Christian school shortly after they had removed prayer from that school. And so I still enjoyed prayer in school in this small private school. But there wasn't really a solid Christian high school option. And so I went to this public high school. And it was different. There was no prayer. There was really no mention of God. A lot of the course curriculum was taught to try and say there is no God. But the amazing thing is that there were still other Christians in this school, Christians who would take their own time to pray and still see God do some neat things. The fact is that God is still God, even when people try to remove God. And if you read your Bible, which I hope you do, more importantly, if you read your Bible, I hope you believe your Bible, because it's God's word to us and God doesn't lie. And in the pages of the Bible, you will see that God was and is to come. God is eternal. So these policies of humanity, these regimes and all of these authorities on earth, they are not eternal, but our God is. And so He was before them, and He'll be there after them. And so God is always God. No matter what society may try and tell you, God is God. And the other thing I like about this story is not only is God God, but God is doing something supernatural. In an environment rife with sin, we see the supernatural. Now, I have been in church since I was, before I could remember, I was there. About 1 week after my birth, I was in the back pew. That was my experience. I have been in church a long time. I have followed God most of my life. I have been a minister for God for a good number of years. And yet when I read this story, I read something that I've never seen. I read this amazing event where God writes on a plaster while using the form of a human hand. So we know that is not natural. We know it is supernatural. And yet we read in the story, what are they doing? This is not a prayer meeting. This is not a church filled with believers. This is an arrogant king surrounded by his yes men with his wives and concubines. So, you know, warning lights. One wife is plenty. And so this is the environment that's going on. And what are these people doing? Not only is he arrogant, but he's worshiping idols. He's involved in idolatry. We read elsewhere that he's being, his consults, the people he goes to for insight, they're fortune tellers. They're either fakes or they're demonic. It's not good people. This is the environment that's going on. And yet God shows up in the form of a human hand and writes a message on the wall. And I love the fact that my God doesn't need a perfect situation to show up and do something. Amen? Listen, I had a lot of sleep. I'm excited. And I'm so happy we got the rowdies here that are kind of... So I'm sorry if this is a little bit high octane for a Sunday morning. But man, 3 weeks I've been waiting. And all of the messages were leading to this one. I'm so excited for this message because it excites me. Because now I'm not just preaching to you and then coming and staying Monday to Friday in a nice little Christian environment. My goodness, the world is messed up. Man, I work at Day and Hours. It's a good situation. The people around me are messed up. They need Jesus. And so I read this story. I'm like, thank you, God, you do not need me to be in a church for you to show up and say something that people need to hear. Amen? Amen. Whew, we're getting a few more rowdies. This is getting good. Maybe it's Communion Sunday, that grape juice, is that little bit of sugar helping you out. But I'm so happy you're with me this morning because this is good news. I don't know about you. I don't like the other news. CBC, no thank you. The virus that's going on in China. I am so sad that people have died from this virus. But if you look at the numbers, this terrifying world disaster has a lower mortality rate than the flu. So I don't get the hype. And beyond that, God saves, delivers, and heals. My God can heal. Your God can heal, as long as it's the same God. The God of the Bible. No expiry. It's not like going to the grocery store and finding a little bit of sustenance that, oh, I left that in the fridge too long, it expired. No, God's promises, which sustain me spiritually, don't expire. Amen. That's good preaching. Thank you. And so God in a godless society. Good news is God matters, not the society. And so we live in Canada, which has now been deemed by many theologians as a post-Christian nation. You know what that means? God's still God. Less people believe it, but God's still God. We're here on a Sunday. Where else could we be? Well, let me tell you, I could be sleeping. I could be having flapjacks and bacon. I could do all sorts of things that are comfortable. But I'm here because even though it's a post-Christian nation, I believe in God. And I'm so grateful He's changed my life. And I want to get around other people because I'm not content. I am not content that we have as many churches in this little part of New Brunswick, because if they were all filled, there'd still be room for more people. So I'm not content because there are two options. We have a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And so I want this God that I read in the Bible, that I believe in with all my heart, to do what only He can do and change Carleton County, to change New Brunswick, to get a hold of Canada, to get a hold of the leaders of Canada, and to show them that there is a God who is true to the words on the building of our parliament that reigns from sea to sea. Amen. And so I read that this is possible. Because can a nation be changed in an instant? Because here's the writing on the wall, nobody gets it. The king and all of his wise, either fakes, phonies, or demonic people, they don't get it. And then the queen mother says, oh, I know someone. He's filled with the spirits of the holy gods. Don't get bothered when people don't know the terminology. Odds are they're not going to say, you know what? I know this guy, and he's a Bible-believing, God-fearing Christian. Odds are they can say, oh yeah, I know someone, he's religious. Don't worry about the terminology. Main thing is, stand out. Be someone that they know, wow, there's someone I know. And I don't know how to explain it, but he's different. She's different than me. You know, they come to work and they have the same problems as me, but they're different. They're not bogged down. They're not negative. They're not complaining. They're not divisive. They're positive. They have life just coming from them. Always a smile on their face. And they mention this thing about prayer and church. You know, they're religious. Don't worry if they get the titles wrong, but make sure that they know you're different. Because inasmuch as there's a God that's still God in a godless society, we need to be that other side of things. We need to be people of God in a godless society. And so you have this story, and they're there, and they're in the midst of idolatry, and the Queen Mother comes in and says, you know what, there's someone I know, and he's different. It's not just a connection with fortune-telling and astrology. It's not just magic, but he has the holy gods in him. And so Daniel is brought in. And we see in this experience with Daniel that God's covenant still stands. He wasn't yet in the new covenant, but he was in that old covenant, but he was still a part of God's people. And so for us as the people of God, and I appreciate, man, I am a patriotic Canadian. I love our country. I'm so proud to be a Canadian. If there's any Americans in the crowd, I'm sorry, nothing against you, but I was born in the greatest nation on earth. I absolutely love Canada. Super proud, super patriotic. But at the same time, my hope is not hinged on the Canadian Constitution. My safety net is not Social Security. It's not the Charter of Freedoms. I appreciate all of those things, and it's a luxury that we can come here in freedom and worship without fear of being attacked by government agents. But my hope is not in Canada. My hope is in the covenant I have with God. Because at the end of my days, when I breathe my last and I transition from the face of this world, I do not want to hear, "You were a great Canadian." The words I long to hear, the words that I, as soon as I pass and as I enter into glory, what I want to hear is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." What I want to hear is that my covenant promise that I put my hope in, that I've held up my end of the bargain. And so in a godless society, when they're changing the rules, when they're saying, "Guess what, we're not going to fund summer students for a church." Well, that's okay. Because you're not my source anyway. If I don't get the money from you, God's going to give me the money somehow if it's to happen. And if it's not to happen, God's going to give me the strength, creativity, the energy, whatever, rise up people from the church to get this done. Amen. That was good. Thank you. I'm sorry if that affects you, but as people in the church, as long as you're breathing, you have ministry. Of that I am fully convinced. Because my ministry doesn't expire just because I'm a little bit older. You know, my rugged good looks may fade. My tremendous athletic physique may not be what it once was. But it's getting closer. I went to the gym yesterday. See? So those things may fade. I may not be able... And I'd like to say I was ever able to swing a hammer successfully. Unless it was demo, I didn't swing a hammer. But some of my skill sets may diminish, but my ministry does not. Because I can always be the change for someone. I can always smile. I can always allow my countenance to show Christ. And so as a person of God in a godless society, my hope is in the covenant that I have with Him. And when you read the book of Daniel, which I hope you do, I hope you have, we all know Daniel and the lions, and that's the famous story. That's a great story. It's an awesome story, unless you're like, "Man, imagine if that was me." Whoo, no way. I love that story. Don't want to sign up for that story. Honestly, if you had Nathan in a basement with mice, I need Jesus to help. I don't need lions. Mice? Are you kidding me? I can't even give those things a body shot. There's no chance. They're so quick and creepy and they bite and ugh. So Daniel in the lion's den. Great story. But the great thing about that story is, even if you find yourself in whatever your lion's den may be, a basement with mice, maybe it's a bedroom full of bats, I don't know what it is. But God is able to keep you safe in the midst of adversity. That's the greatness. The great part for me is that this story is not just about Daniel. Let me tell you about the story of Nathan in the car accident. My car was totaled. It was ripped from the front driver tire to the passenger, or the rear tire on the passenger side, crumpled in my door, blew out the window, put my car in the ditch, and best ride of my life. I have been to Disneyland or Disney World. I have been to Wonderland. I've been to Six Flags, Darien Lake. I've been on some coasters. I've been on some rides. But let me tell you, when God protects you in the midst of what should have been a horrible car accident, thank you, God, that you're able to sustain, that you're able to protect, that you're able to keep me on this face of the earth as long as you've given me purpose to be here. Amen? God can keep us safe. Even in a post-God situation, even in what might seem like a trivial situation, God is still there, always with us. And so Daniel walks in the blessings of his covenant relationship with God. And here we see the fact that same story, different outcomes. And so people are so quick to say, oh man, looks bleak. Coronavirus, Trump in the USA, Trudeau in Canada, it's bleak. Well, Daniel had been ripped from Jerusalem, put in Babylon, surrounded by people in a nation that forget was trying to leave their Christian roots. This nation didn't have Christian roots. They were full on, listen, we're full of demons and loving it. That was where he was. It was an awful situation. But praise God, he kept him safe. Praise God, had a purpose. And in this situation, in the midst of all this bleakness, in the midst of all this uncertainty, the king's knees are knocking, not an exaggeration, Bible truth. His knees were knocking, legs gave way. This man is terrified. Daniel steps in, same situation, same writing on the wall, same room full of people that are now terrified. For one person, is bad news. It's over. But for those of us of faith, listen, it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. And as a Christian, my fate's not your fate. Listen, worst thing anybody can do to us is kill us. So the worst thing someone can do to me is send me early to see Jesus. Because my fate's not your fate for the world. I hope my fate's the same as your fate. Hopefully we're all saved here believing in Jesus. But the worst human thing they can do is take your life from you, at which point you get to walk the streets of glory. And so we can be in the exact same situation. I'm in the exact same Carlton County as my co-workers, with the exact same opportunities, but their choices are not my choices. Their fate as it currently stands is not my fate. And so as a Christian, when we find ourselves in a tough situation, we can still be happy knowing that the Bible says God works all things for... Oh, works all things for good. But not necessarily for everybody. But it tells us God works all things for good for those who love God. So if you're in that relationship, don't worry. It is all good. God is good. And we often will, when we hear God is good, I was automatically programmed all the time. But again, don't let that just be something that you do because you've always done it. But understand, that is the gospel truth. God is good all the time. God is good. God isn't just good here on a Sunday morning. God is good even when I get cut off from some guy in a great big Jeep leaving the mall. God is good even when the person overcharges me for my meal at McDonald's. God's still good. Those are just small things. But sometimes we can get bent out of shape over these small things. Remember, God is good. God is good. The world around us is going to let you down, but God will never let you down. And so we have this story of Daniel. We see that God is God in a godless society. We see that Daniel gets to be a follower of God in a godless society. And because I am standing at the altar of a church, it's best I be honest, I really should have listened to my wife this morning and taken her computer. Mine just froze. You were right. I was wrong. To many witnesses. But that's all right. Always carry a spare. Let me just get this little thing here. I don't use this one because the words are so small, and I hate that that's even a factor. But God is good. Technology may let you down. Ah, yes. That's right, I had actually skipped over the notes. Because, again, the message that we hear so often, on a Sunday morning, we get together and we have church, and it's not, I mean, if it's really long, we might be here 3 hours, don't sweat it, it's probably not going to happen. But then the rest of your week, it's not the same message. And so we get inundated with all these other messages. And some of them are sneaky. It's not always so obvious. It's not always, well, we're going to stand here and we're going to worship these carbon images and we're going to practice occult practices and slash our wrists and call on Beelzebub. It's not always that obvious. Sometimes it may seem more logical. And there's this pulling in our society. And I know for me, it's one that I grew up and I admit, I like stuff. Like stuff. I like to have, you know, a shirt on my body. I prefer if it looks kind of sharp, even if you don't think so. And so there are those trappings, and because at what point? Because I remember sitting in Bible college, and the professor was condemning some of those that were ultra rich in the church that would drive their Jaguars to church. And he said, well, why wouldn't you sell your Jag, buy a normal car, and give the rest to missions? And he has a valid point. But as a student, I sat there, and I'm like, well, I'm in a 1987 Toyota Tercel with half a muffler, with a net value of $300 if they'd take it at Sharps. And you, sir, are in a 2001 Buick. In the year 2001. So why don't you sell your Buick, buy my Tercel, and give the rest to missions? And so I don't know at what point, it's not that I can say, listen, God accepts Buicks, not Jags. That's not the point. But the point is that there's this natural thing, we like to have stuff, and having stuff isn't necessarily bad. But when it starts to become the focal point, because clearly we're not going to go and start worshiping a carven image of some dude made of copper or iron or bronze or gold. But you know, ooh, that looks kind of nice. It's not carved like a man, so clearly it's not an idol. But if I start to serve these things of gold and diamonds, if I start to chase after bigger structures made of brick and mortar and wood, and so in our society, we need to remember that there's always this message of, oh, we got to keep up with the Joneses. Why couldn't the Joneses be on welfare? I can't keep up with the Joneses. I'll never keep up with the Joneses. But that's not the point of life. The point of my life here, like I said earlier, is for me to enter glory hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. So I can't get caught up in the trappings. I can't have all my energy focused on a bigger house and a better car and finer jewelry. And if you have some of those things, I'm not saying you're bad. But just don't make it your focus. Because our focus in the here and now is how many people we can have with us hearing those same words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so my prayer, like I say, is that we would see churches at overcapacity in Carleton County. Because when I go to work, I see Carleton County desperately needs people to come to church and find Jesus and find out in this post-Christian nation that there's still a Christ who's able to save and deliver and heal. Amen? Because, here we go, simple pop quiz. When was the last time someone wasn't able to be saved by Christ in Canada? As far as I know, you've always been able to be saved by Christ in Canada. Same goes with being delivered by Christ in Canada and being healed by Christ in Canada. Because there's a God in the Bible who rules and reigns from heaven, who doesn't need to be voted in by a majority of Canadians to rule and reign from, have dominion from sea to sea, that saves and delivers and heals. And those are my covenant promises. And so as a Christian in a post-Christian nation, my hope is to see as much of that as I can see with those around me. And I could beat this point on for another 20 minutes and take us here till noon. Or, I think I've said enough. I really want to take time, just a few moments, to pray with you. And then you can really like me. I'll give you a 15-minute head start on the Baptist for any restaurant of your choice. Just don't tell them. Truth is, God can do in a second what I could preach from now until the end of time and not do what His Spirit can do in a moment. And I believe the truth of this story is very simple. God is still God, and as Christians, God is still faithful to His promises. His promises are true, and so as Christians, let's pursue each and every promise of God. And so let me pray this morning. Lord Jesus, on this Communion Sunday, we thank You. We thank You for that most precious gift that's ever been received, that You sent Your one and only Son. Thank You, Jesus, for coming to earth, for walking this earth and facing every temptation and yet remaining perfect and pure, so that You could hang on the cross, not for what You've done, but for what we have done, in order that we can have this special relationship with us and You. And so, God, may we never take our relationship with You for granted. Lord, may we make the most of every opportunity. Lord Jesus, as Your followers, may we truly be those mini Christ. May we be Christians. Lord, may we be people that offer hope and light in the midst of troubling times. Lord, may we be quick to be Your messenger. Lord, as You put words in our mouth, may we speak them. Lord, as we have situations where we can extend Your arms of love, Lord, may we be Your arms of love extended. And God, may we see remarkable things in Carleton County and in New Brunswick and even from coast to coast. God, Lord, even in this world, may Your will be done. Lord, not our will, but Your will be done. And so, God, I thank You for this church. I thank You for the people of this church. And God, I thank You for the ministry of this church, Lord, that has a purpose, Lord, that can reach those around us. Lord, as there are seats still vacant today, Lord, I pray even when these seats become full, Lord, that we just need to find a creative way of getting more people in this building so that they can follow You, that they can worship You, Lord, that they can find You in their darkest hours and find for themselves that Your word is true, God, that You save, deliver, and heal. And so as we go, may we go in Your blessing. I pray, God, that You would keep us safe, and Lord, that You'd allow us to have testimonies as we gather back together. Lord, that we can go to each other and encourage each other with Your faithfulness, with Your love and Your power. I ask for these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there you go. By the time you get out the doors, if you're quick, I've given you 17 minutes, or you have a few extra minutes to linger before you leave for your restaurant. But thank you for allowing me to be a part of your morning this morning. God bless you.